Thank you, Tori. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles now, please. I invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. The title of the message today is America's Last Call. I believe we're in that era with our country. I want to say very quickly, I love the flag. I'm a patriot. I love this country. I believe if I had to die for it, I believe I'd be willing to do that. Most of you, I think, would say amen to that. But we cannot be blind. We must understand what God is doing and what's going on. And some of the things that are bringing the demise that we're seeing, at least some of it, upon our country. Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Basically, what Ezekiel is warning is that if a person who is in a position to warn people about what's going on, and about their country, and about the problems in their country, and he does warn them and they do something about it, then he's done the right thing. But if that person in leadership does not warn the people, then he's not done the right thing, and the wrong is going to be upon his hands. I believe as a preacher of the gospel, I have the great responsibility to do some warning. Not only to preach the positive kinds of messages, but to warn. And I know some people would say, well, why is it that God is still blessing America and we're so prosperous if we're so wicked? Did you ever wonder that? We're turned from God and we're not doing what we should, and we've done so many things to try to get rid of God in our culture. Why are we still so blessed? Why are we still so prosperous as a nation? We have some things that are wrong in our country. We know, and we look at those things and we say, I don't understand why God's still blessing us. But if you'll study the scriptures and history, I think you'll discover this, if you'll do it with an open mind, that in any culture, in any country, prosperity came in a great way as a warning from God to either get right, or if they didn't get right, judgment was going to come. And it is a sign, really, prosperity can be a sign of the fact that God's judgment is just around the corner. It's the last call many times just before God chastens a nation. Romans chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but verses 4 through 6 of that chapter reminds us that if we are people who have riches and we despise God, and even though we're warned about those things and we don't repent, then God will of necessity have to chasten us or judge us. Our prosperity is a warning to us. Go back in the Bible and look at it as it was in the days of Noah. What were they doing just before the flood? What was going on? And in the days of Noah, they were marrying, given in marriage, they were in business, they were trading, they were doing all of the things that we're doing in America. Everything seemed to be going real well. Noah kept preaching to them and saying, the judgment of God is near, and you need to listen, you need to get in the ark. And all of a sudden, they wouldn't do it, and all of a sudden, right in the midst of their prosperity, the floodwaters began to come in. You have another illustration in the Bible of Lot. And Lot was there in an area called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were very prosperous during that day. Ezekiel tells us about that in chapter 16, that they had pride, and there was fullness of bread, and there was an abundance of idleness and pleasure in that area of Sodom and Gomorrah, with Lot, one of the familiar characters, being there. And they really were not helping the needy, and they really were haughty, and they were very set in their way of prosperity, and they didn't want to hear anything about the lifestyles that were going on. They didn't want to hear about the fact that God would judge that. But let me ask you a question. Did God judge it? And the answer, of course, is yes, he did. So we have that in the time of Noah and the time of Lot. There was a time in Judah, there was a good king that came in by the name of Josiah. He was only 18 years of age, but he had more sense than most everybody else, even at 18 years of age. See, a teenager who's right with God and knows God can really be right in all areas of their life. And so King Josiah came in, and he tore down the idols. They were prosperous. Things were going well for them in Judah. Everything was going the way they thought it ought to go, and they really didn't have time for God. Josiah tore down the idols and the pagan temples, and he drove out the witches. He ended the children's sacrifices, which we're doing in America. He wiped out all of the homosexuality and promiscuity. He would not allow it in that society. He got rid of all of that, and the people in Israel were really satisfied because of that. But I want to read to you something in Isaiah, and I think that's where we are today. And this is, I'm almost hesitant to preach a negative type message, because I know the people would rather have the positive message. But I feel an obligation to God to be truthful, and an obligation to you to be truthful. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. And here were the people. Isaiah was telling them what was going to come. They won't listen to him. And it says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not. The seers, the preachers, those people, don't see that. We don't want to hear that. And to the prophets, the preachers, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us what's right and wrong. Don't prophesy that stuff to us. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Sometimes I feel like that's what people want out of Bible preachers. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear that holiness stuff. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear what the Bible says. We have an itch, and we want it scratched. We want to feel good. And by the way, don't let it trouble you or surprise you that the feel-good churches are growing by leaps and bounds. And they are telling you that today is going to be the day, the greatest day of your life, and God's going to bless you financially. Tell that to somebody who just had to file for bankruptcy, or somebody who just got told they have cancer and they're not going to have long to live. And you'll find out they need more than that prosperity theology. They need more than that feel-good stuff that may fill up a stadium or may fill up someplace with 20 or 30,000 people. But you preach the Word of God and people don't want to hear it. And they'll flock to them because they have itching ears, and they say, I'm coming, and I want my ears scratched. Got awful quiet just then, see? Let me read that last verse again. No. And that's just the way it is. The feel-good churches, no doctrine, no confrontation, just sweet smiles and sweet, tender honeycomb messages, nothing talking about the wrath of God, nothing talking about the judgment of God. I believe we're headed toward the beginning of the end, really. I'm disturbed by a lot of things in our country, and I would think that you would be too. I'm disturbed about the effort to remove any and all restrictions on same-sex marriages, abortion, embryonic stem cell research. I'm disturbed about the effort to remove any and all restrictions from those things. Used to, you'd get a thousand amens on a statement like that. I'm disturbed about the failure to protect our borders against illegal immigrants. Our president and his cabinet, and that's not a prejudiced statement because he's an African American. As I told you before, I wouldn't care who was up there if they were pink. That's not the issue. It's not the color. It's the policy. The policies that are there. And so failure to protect our borders against illegal immigrants and the cabinet is not helping out at all. And that threatens our physical well-being and our physical well-being in many ways in our nation. It's part of it. We have a runaway financial deficit in this country. And I want to remind you, when your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. It's a very simple matter of math. 2 and 2 equals 4. And if you owe you owe 10 and you only have 4, you're in a mess. It's a very simple thing. Runaway physical deficit, trillions of dollars in debt. The hesitancy of government officials. They're shackled by political correctness. Baloney on political correctness. Let's get back to the Word of God. Government officials shackled by that, their failure, hesitancy to recognize that we are in a war against terror. The willingness to abrogate America's First Amendment rights. How sad it is that we're losing so many of those at home to prevent. We don't want to offend the Islamic extremist abroad. God help us. The denial by the secularists and, I'm afraid, by some Christians. The denial of them that America was founded as a Christian nation. I want to tell you, America was founded as a Christian nation. I don't care what the revisionists say. This country was founded on Christian principles. They don't want you to read those documents, and they're trying to rewrite our history, and they don't want it brought up in the classrooms, but I'm telling you, America was founded on Christian principles. Not all of them were godly men all the time and that type thing, but they had a respect for God and the principles of God. America is going to have a collapse one of these days. Bad news and good news. America's demise is inevitable. You say, how do you know that? Bible prophecy. If you study Bible prophecy, you know that America will cease to exist as a powerful nation before the world comes to an end. And we don't have time to read all these verses, but you read Daniel chapter 7, you go to Revelation chapter 17, and read there, and you're going to find out there'll be a one-world government, there'll be a one-world religion, there'll be a one-world dictator. And we're really getting close and close, closer and closer to that. A 10-nation confederacy, the revived Roman Empire that has been prophesied, that we obviously can see come back into power. All of this, and America is not going to exist as an independent nation like that anymore. You don't hear much about America later in prophecy. We don't know why. Either we're knocked off the map with the nuclear warfare, or either we just become so weak as a nation we're shoved in and merged into the rest And I think that's probably what it's going to be. That's going to come. Now, can we postpone the collapse of our nation? There's good news about it. We cannot totally prevent it from ever happening, but we can help postpone it. We can help postpone the demise of this great country that we live in. The question comes up, why should we try to postpone the inevitable? Why should we've been told the Titanic's going down? Why rearrange the chairs on the deck? And there's a reason for that. We want to have our freedoms as long as we can. The same reason most of you have a prescription at your home that you take, or if you get sick, you take a prescription. Why don't you just go ahead and die? You get real sick, just say, I'm just going to die. Let me die. Most of us go to the doctor. We get him to write us a prescription, and we take the prescription. Why? We want to live a little longer. We want to spend time. I want to spend time with my grandchildren. I'm hoping before I die I'll have some great-grandchildren. Maybe some great-great-grandchildren. After that's up to y'all. But anyway, I don't mind the idea. I want to live as long as I can and try to preserve my life, and we ought to feel that way about America. We can preserve it. But what's the motivation of postponing that which is inevitable? Some people say, well, let's go ahead and let it go ahead and happen. Let's just let it go. And after all, the tribulation, we're going to have that, and we'll have the rapture right quick, and let's help get the rapture here. No, how about let's postpone it and preserve it as long as we can so that more people will come to Jesus Christ, so that more people around the world can be reached with the gospel, so that more folks can be saved. We are mandated to be lights and salt. And that means we will delay the decay. Matthew tells us in 5:13 that we're the salt. We're the light. And we're supposed to always keep being salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt has healing capacity to it. Light dispels darkness. And so we're to be light. We're to keep doing it. I know that a lot of people are hesitant to get involved in the political arena or to get involved in what needs to be righted in our society, but ladies and gentlemen, we better do it. We had better do it. The attitude of many Christians is not one of getting involved, but we need to get involved. We're not the moral majority. I used to belong to the moral majority. And we did a lot of good years ago. Jerry Falwell headed that up. A lot of good came out of that, I'm telling you. And if you want to know the truth, a whole lot of the reason Reagan got elected was because of the moral majority. But we're not the moral majority. We are the moral minority. But the moral minority can do a whole lot if we will just take our stand and do what we're supposed to be doing. We cannot afford to sit back with folded hands and wait for the end. We're to be light, we're to be salt until the end. For the glory of God, find a place, do something. Another thing that disturbs me, and it should disturb you, and that is the Islamic explosion. Don't be hesitant about it. The Islamic explosion. Islam itself is a large issue. You say, that's not kind. You should respect other religions. Well, let me tell you a little more about it, and maybe you'll feel the same way I do. But in a Pew Research, 57% of the evangelicals believe in multiple paths to heaven. Some of you right out here today probably believe there are more ways than one way to get to heaven. I want to tell you, you're totally, completely, 100% dead wrong. You say, that's not kind. That's Jesus. You're wrong. There's only one way. So people say, well, why condemn those 1.3 billion people or more in the world about that? Ground Zero, when they were dealing with all of that, the conservatives were outraged by what happened, all the things that took place. In fact, they wanted to build a Muslim mosque there. Some of these very same people that were outraged at what happened on 9/11 turned around and said, well, we ought to let them build it there. Islam, they said, is a peaceful religion. If peaceful, why object to it? And that's the attitude of a lot of people. Well, let me tell you about the truth of Islam. Islam incites violence worldwide. All you got to do is watch the news and know that. Islam promotes pedophilia. You say, oh, surely not. Yes. Let me tell you about the Prophet Muhammad. He's nothing like Jesus. The Prophet Muhammad raped a 9-year-old girl and made her his bride. Is that the kind of religious leader you want? Thank you. I appreciate that. And I asked the question, I got an answer. And that's good. We need to be outspoken. We need to be stirred up about it. Muslim men, listen to me, today Muslim men use as an excuse that excuse about their leader to take brides, and some Muslim men take brides that are 4 years of age. They pick them out and say, I want this little girl. And that's the truth. It can be proven and backed up. And the Muslim faith oppresses women. You women ought to say, amen. In your high-pitched voice. And maybe some guy. No, never mind. But at any rate, it does honestly oppress women. For instance, right now going on, there's a 27-year-old woman, lady, Christian lady, Miriam Ibrahim. Now, some things are changing there, I know, but here's the Muslim faith. She was sentenced to death. Why? Well, they practice Sharia law and all that stuff, but she was sentenced to death because she was raised by a Christian mother. Her daddy was a Muslim, and her Christian mother led her to Jesus. She married a Christian husband. And so the law of the Muslims is that you have to take the religion of your father. And she would not do it. She said, I'm a Christian and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And they gave her, sentenced her to 100 horrible lashes because she had been intimate with her husband and with child and all of that. That's Sharia law. That's the Muslim faith. That's what they believe. But let me tell you the worst thing about it. It leads people away from God. Leads people away from the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And all of that stuff put together is wrong. And they'll tell you, you ask them, well, what do you think of Jesus? Well, he's a great prophet. One of the great prophets, like Muhammad. No, my dear friend, he was not even, Muhammad wouldn't even begin to come into the category of Jesus Christ. He's dead and he's still dead. Jesus died and was buried and arose and he's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. And I believe it's time in America that we don't want to do anything radical. We don't want to take up their horrible ways. But we need to speak up for our rights, to take the gloves off and tell the truth. And you say, well, that'll endanger our truth. You think they're not in danger already? They're already in danger. It's not going to affect it more or less. And some say, well, that's unchristlike. Well, let's see. Now, let me quote Jesus here, as Dr. Barber says, Matthew 23:33. He's talking to the Pharisees, a religious group, sort of like the Muslims. And he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. So don't be picking on me. Jesus was pretty strong in what he said. He called them what they were. Islam is a false religion. They have a false book and they have a false prophet. And their goal is world domination. Is that what you ladies want? You want Sharia law? You want to go back into slavery? The greatest friend a woman has is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever freed them. The only one. All religions, otherwise, to one degree or the other, puts them down. They're chattel, they're property, they're slaves. Jesus gave you freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say quickly, the fact that we disagree with the Muslims does not mean that we hate them. It means we disagree with them. I would like to see all of them get saved. I'd like to point them to the right path, that is Jesus Christ. In order to point them to the right path, you've got to show them the wrong path. In order to tell people what's right, you've got to convince them what's wrong. And that's wrong, and Jesus is right. A lot of people think that a political solution is going to stop the decay, but it really is not going to do it. That's left up to you and I. Paul was in the Roman Empire. Let me tell you, if you think our country has turned its back on God, go back and live in the Roman Empire. And I'm telling you, he lived there. They were anti-Christian, and they ultimately killed Paul. My wife and I was watching some program, one of these geographical things, and they were showing Rome. And as we were looking at that, and I was talking about the river there, and I said, you know, the Mamertine prison is right along there. They were flying over that area, and I'd been there and seen it. And I said, that's where Paul, history tells us, or at least strong tradition, that's where he had his head cut off, and they shoved his body through a chute out into that very river. It looks so beautiful today, but that's the kind of culture he lived in. But you don't find Paul trying to overthrow Nero. You don't find Paul trying to have marches against the government and all of those things. He took every right he had. And the reason he was able to go to Rome was because he was a Roman citizen. And they were getting ready to beat him one day, and he said, are you going to beat a Roman citizen? And they said, oh, you're a Roman citizen? He said, let me put it in my vocabulary, you bet your bottom dollar I'm a Roman citizen. Yes, I'm a Roman citizen, and I demand to go to Rome, appeal to Caesar. And he had that right. We must take our rights. He was in prison 19 times. As he wrote to the people at Philippi, he referred to joy, rejoicing, gladness. In a horrible culture, he was still happy in the Lord. He was still happy in Jesus. You see, peace and prosperity should not be the priorities. Peace and prosperity should not be the priorities. I didn't say they're not important. I said they shouldn't be the priority. The grand purpose that we have is the same thing Paul had, and we've been studying Colossians. That's exactly what he was doing, no matter where he was, in prison, wherever he was. His whole theme was Jesus saves. He just kept on preaching, kept on serving, kept on preaching, kept on serving in a very, very difficult culture because his priority was to give out the good news. And it was a very dark culture. Turn, if you will, with me just a moment to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles handy there. Verses 14 through 16. And here's what God says. Even if we don't like everything that's going on, we stand up for our rights and we do what we can to preserve it. But here's something he tells us. And he told them at Philippi, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Doing what? Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the gospel, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, yes, you live in a very paganistic culture, but don't let that get you down. Don't get so wrapped up in all of that that you forget the main thing, bringing people to Jesus Christ in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. That's a pretty good description of our culture today. What's our responsibility as God's children? We're to hold out and hold forth the word of life, according to Philippians 2:16. And the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. Right? That's true. We have some little patio lights. I paid a lot of money for them at a discount store, about a buck a piece. I mean, they're fancy. You ought to see them. I hope the wind doesn't blow hard against them. But to put them out, we put this umbrella up, and you put them out on it. I can turn them on at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They don't even show up. What kind of lights is that? And then about sundown, I can turn them on. They begin to show up just a little bit. But when it gets really dark and they're on, they really look good. They produce some light. That's what you and I are supposed to do. The darker the night, the brighter our light needs to shine. And it will if we're living right and doing what God tells us. Otherwise, we're not part of the solution. We're part of the problem. Have you ever noticed that a jeweler, when he brings out a ring that he wants to sell somebody, he puts it on a black background or a dark background? You say, well, that's the only material he has. No, no, no. That's psychology. That ring looks so luminiferous. How do you like that word, Brother Reasley? Write that one. I don't know what it means. I heard somebody say it one time. Sounds good to me. It's so brilliant and luminiferous. He just wants to sell that thing, and the women, or sometimes the men, they get to listen. Boy, that thing's pretty. We ought to be like that. We ought to be brilliant Christians in a dark world, living for Jesus Christ. What is your focus in life? Is it peace and prosperity, avoiding pain? Is your focus in life money, higher taxes, convenience? Well, you're just going to run into the government health care, which is a nightmare. Is it avoiding death? We're scared of the terrorist attacks. There's good news and bad news, but let me tell you, what we need to do sometimes is change the focus on the negative and put it on God, put it back on Jesus Christ. Fear can be like a warning light in a car. You don't, you know, somebody, the warning light comes on, you say, oh, the warning light's on. Just ignore it. Something's wrong, but just ignore it. That's not the way we should do it. We shouldn't ignore it. We should let it cause us to do something. And the fear and anxiety, they're the things that indicate the problem. And the problem is that we build lives around temporal things versus eternal things. We're not to build our life around temporal things, but we're to build our life around eternal things. And I'm telling you, so many of God's people build their life and focus around temporal things. It ought to be important to share the gospel. And we need that. We have a negative background, but we can let our light shine for that. And then we've been left behind here for a reason. What's the reason? Is our reason to fellowship with God? Is that the reason we've been left here? Absolutely not the only reason, or he would have taken us to heaven, right? I would have an idea that our fellowship with him in heaven would be greater than our fellowship with him down here. That's not his purpose. It's not a portfolio of pleasure and making a name for ourselves, but it ought to be to point others to Jesus Christ. We're living here as God's people, to live a right and holy life and not be so wrapped up in this world, but to be serving Almighty God and pointing others to Jesus Christ. The Bible says to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Christ came. That's what we should be doing, is to seek and save that which is lost. I'm not saying don't get politically correct and involved in all of that. I'm telling you, we ought to be the salt to slow down some of the decay. We should be, but and the Holy Spirit through believers and the church should restrain evil. We have that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you and I can make a difference as we do that, to try to restrain evil in our society. But I'm telling you, the battles are going to be coming. And what do? The Supreme Court makes decisions. They've made some recent decisions. One or two of them have been very good. But here's the disturbing thing. It's only by one vote. And when that one vote changes, friends, all hell's going to break loose. Amen. I promise you. And it will someday. We need to defend and restore religious freedom in our country. We need to stand up even if we are a minority. It doesn't matter. Do what's right. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of a good courage, even in a world that is not close to us, and even in a world that doesn't like us. We need to take a stand. And don't forget our mission. We cannot afford to sit on the sidelines and just say it's going to happen and know that destruction might come sooner or later and all of that. We've got to get busy. We've got to get serious. We have to pay the price. We have to be a bright light shining in a dark world so that other people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to delay the decay is by living right, being light, and being salt. That's the only way, having a revival, will delay the decay. And one of the reasons we want to delay the decay is so we can give out the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that if you'll come to Him, admit you're a sinner, He'll save your soul and take you to heaven. So far, we're still able to do a lot of that. There are always ACLU, Antichrist Lawyers Union. They are always fighting the truth and everything that's good. But friends, we ought to stand up no matter what and be right, win people to Christ, live right, put the right things first, and take a stand for the glory of God. That's what God wants us to do. And then hopefully people will be saved. Listen, one reason we want to keep our freedom is so people like you that are here today who have never trusted Christ can trust Christ as your Savior. So that I can stand up publicly and tell you, whosoever will may come, that Jesus loves you, that He died for you. He'll save your soul today if you'll come trust Him as Savior. And you can publicly still walk down an aisle and trust Christ as your Savior. Still do it in America. Thank God for that. Let's pray it continues. Let's stand, please. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer, we thank You that we can still preach the gospel truth. And I'm glad I can tell these folks here today that Jesus saves. And that if they will admit they are a sinner and come to You through Him, that You'll save their never-dying souls. There are some people here today, no doubt, God, who are lost. I pray that they'd be saved. And God, by Your grace, help us to take a stand in these days. Help us, O God, to do what's right no matter what takes place. We pray for a revival in our country. We don't know, God, if we've crossed the deadline. We don't know for sure that we've gone too far. We know You have a plan. We know what that plan is according to the Scriptures. But, oh God, help us to not be weary in doing right and well-doing. Help us to take a stand. Help us to pray for our country. Help us to pray that we can keep our freedoms for many more years, that we might be able to preach the gospel, take it to people around the world. I pray, dear God, that we as Your children might have our hearts right with You, because righteousness exalteth a nation. And if God's people aren't righteous, a nation is not going to be helped or strengthened. Help us to be thoroughly right with You in our hearts today. May You speak to us as we call upon Your name and lean on You, depend on You for the future of this great country, America. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if God's spoken to your heart, would you come? Come and trust Christ as your Savior. Rededicate your life to the Lord. Make some decisions today that will help us continue to be the light that we're supposed to be. Would you come while we sing?